deserve it. We know that your love for us is far greater than anything that we could ever deserve. But Father, I pray that as we are gathered here this morning, that through your Spirit's presence and power, you would make people keenly aware of your love and of your grace and your mercy that's available. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 16. And we're continuing to walk our way through looking at being a witness in the book of Acts. And today we're going to look at the power of a witness in an unlikely place. You know, when we talk about becoming a witness, when we talk about sharing our faith or learning to share our faith, that is a topic that often brings up a whole lot of anxiety, a lot of angst. And we have a lot of ideals about the fact that, you know what, I would if I do this one, I've got to get to a point that I'm just right and I feel comfortable about this. And I've already shared with you, if you're waiting for that point, you're never going to actually share the gospel with anybody, because there's always some fear in doing something new for the first time. And so God helps us in that. He didn't leave us alone. We've talked about how that the Holy Spirit is working with us and ahead of us as we do that. And so God, it's not like God's counting on you to get it perfect. Listen, God knows who He's asking to do this. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you, we're going to have a painting party. My name is Painter. Listen, if I do one of those pictures, I bet it's not going to be anything like the one that somebody sets up in front of us and says, now, oh, do this and do that. Listen, I am not an artist. I am a painter by name, but even when we were painting, where we were doing a building program in one of the churches I pastored, I was working alongside a man that was a master cabinet maker. This guy builds cabinets in houses that cost way more than I would ever. And he looked at me after a while and he says, Brother Eddie, I'll take care of this painting. Would you go cook us something? You fix us a hamburger or something. I got this. And, you know, and that was his kind way of saying, you're not doing too well. When God called us to be witnesses, He knew who He was asking. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. And He knows our anxieties. So let's get that out of the way. Yes, God knows who you are. But then oftentimes we'll also think, well, you know what? I've just got to wait for the right time, and everything has got to line up. The planets have got to be aligned, and I do believe timing is an important thing. But I want you to understand that God's timing often is not going to look like what you would think it's going to look like in your timing. Because often if we're waiting for the perfect time and the perfect place and the right setting for everything, it's never going to always line up that way. And so I think it's important for us to look at the power of a witness in unlikely places. Because to be honest, I know I'm not the only one that has quite a few times when things just don't work out looking the way that I thought they would look. You ever have that happen to you? I mean, you got in your mind what this is going to look like. And even if you're being intentional and you're wanting to share the gospel with somebody, you get this scenario worked up in your mind of, I'm going to find them right here, and it's going to be at this time, and I'm going to talk to them. I'll talk to this person, but I don't think I could ever talk to that person. It doesn't work out like that. So what we see here today, let me kind of give you the setting before we launch into the scripture so you'll know the backstory. Paul and Silas are in Philippi, their own mission. And as their own mission, they're there sharing the gospel. But they have encountered a slave girl who is demon-possessed, and she's a fortune teller, and by that trade, she's brought her masters a lot of money. And she began to follow them, telling the people that they were the servants of the Most High God. And the Bible actually says Peter got frustrated by this. And so they stopped and he cast the demon out. When they cast the demon out, her owners realized that her abilities that she had had were gone. And so their means of money was gone. Now, I want to tell you that sometimes the work of God will affect your pocketbook in case you're buying into some of the theology that if you always follow God, it's always going to lead to health, wealth, and prosperity. Listen, that's not what Jesus taught. But these men weren't trying to follow Jesus, and they weren't happy that their means of oppression. So they incited a riot. And Paul and Silas wound up in jail after having been beaten. Not only in jail, locked in the stocks. Now, I want to tell you, I don't figure out that was a part of his mission plan for being in Philippi. I don't think it was. What do you think? You know, we're getting ready for a mission trip. Chris, y'all getting ready for a mission trip. I don't even have to ask Chris this, and I know Mike is the minister of travel in their endeavor. But I know that Mike is going to have his part of things as far as that planned out. I know Chris has got an itinerary. He's going to be working with the folks when they get there so they know what they're going to be doing when. There will be some flexibility in that, but they've got a real general idea of what they're going to be doing. We're going to be like that when we head over to Africa. I want to tell you that winding up beaten and in jail in Philippi was not part of the mission itinerary that Paul and Silas had. Do you believe that? Well, how would you react if all of a sudden you've hit such a detour? Let's read the passage together. Starting in verse 25 of chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Get this picture. They've been beaten. They're in jail. I don't know about you, but I'm probably thinking, if this is me, I'm licking my wounds about now. I'm probably not focused on the mission. Would you say that's a fair assessment of where we would probably be? For the most part, there's possibly some of you that are a whole lot better than I am. I give you that. And we don't know exactly how we would react until we're in that situation, because people often do rise to a higher point in a situation than they thought they would when they're placed in the situation. We don't know what would happen. But I'm telling you, I don't think at that point that I'm going to be singing Amazing Grace there in the jail. But Paul and Silas at midnight were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, when we're talking about praying here, I don't have the indication. The Scripture doesn't tell us exactly that this was one of those quiet prayer meetings where they said, let's get over here and find us a corner and let's just get together because we don't want to disturb anybody else. They were shackled and chained, so where they were was where they were. And they began to pray. And as a part of their praying, they began to sing. And as they began to do that, this is such an unlikely setting. Then it says the other prisoners began to listen as they were gathered there. And so that brings us to our first point. Detours can be God's divine appointments. Detours can be God's divine appointments. Appointments. Sometimes we've got our itinerary planned, but God has something else in mind, and He lets us follow our itinerary till it gets us to the point where He says, no, you need to make a right turn or a left turn here, and since you don't know that's where you need to go, I'm going to help you to get where you need to be. You see, sometimes God arranges divine appointments and they look like a detour to us. They look like something that is completely taking us out of our way. And if we're not careful, we may be even irritated and agitated by them, and we may miss an opportunity that God has put before us to be used by Him, to be on mission with Him. When we look at that and when we begin to understand that, here they are. If Paul and Silas had been free, I want to tell you that this group of prisoners that are gathered there would not be the people that was listening to them. They would not be the group of people that were being ministered to at this point. But there's more. As they were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Think about this for just a moment. How do you know that they were really listening? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. But when the chains fell off and the door opened up, if they weren't really into what was going on there, how many do you think would still be there? Do you think it would take more than a second for everybody to begin trying to get out? I don't know about you, but I figure that's what would have been on my mind, because I would have been thinking like this. I know how Eddie Painter thinks. Well, Lord, I've been praying and I've been singing, and I've been asking you to do something, and bless God, you did something. And now I know that must mean the door's open, I'm going. You ever been there? You see that door open? You going? Well, let me back up for a minute. And let me first talk to you about that first point, how that detours can sometimes be God's divine appointments. You ever had a day when you had the full day planned? I've had that. January, I don't remember the year now, but it would have been somewhere around 98 or 99. I was enrolled in school. Seems like I've been in school forever. I was on my way from the church I served in Quitman, Mississippi, to Laurel to go to class, and it was a rainy winter day, a whole lot like what we've experienced here in the last few days. I was going to register, and then I had some things that I had to do, and I had my plan. And then actually, it was just really confirming everything, because classes started at 8 o'clock the next day. And I'm going down the interstate, and as I'm going down the interstate, I see a van slide off of the road into the ditch. Now, they didn't turn over. It wasn't bad, but it was obvious they weren't going to get out of there. And, you know, it's one of those things where you think, well, somebody else might help, but you were right there, and it's kind of like, man, you may not even be helping because you feel like the Lord's convicted. I'm going to just really look bad if I drive off and leave this. I got to stop. And I stopped, and it was a man and an older gentleman, and they were on their way to a funeral. Turned out, I don't remember his name at this time, but the guy that was driving the van, the younger man, was the director of our RA camp here in Mississippi at that time. And so he was taking his father to the funeral of a friend. Anyway, we were able to call and we were able to get something done. I took them. That was a little bit before we had cell phones, if you can remember back then. And so while I was there helping them, somebody passed me. You know, on the interstate like that, there were a lot of people that passed us while we were out there in the rain. Once I get them settled, I'm on my way back to school, and a few miles down the road, one of those guys that passed me was in a Toyota pickup truck, and it was in the ditch on its side, and he was crawling out the window with it being on its side. And so guess what? We're going to stop again. I'm already soaking wet from stopping the first time. This day's just getting better and better. But you know, there's a man crawling out of a vehicle that nearly flipped over. I really need to stop. I think anybody would feel like they really needed to stop, but obviously there were a lot of people that didn't. And so I stopped, and I make sure that he's okay, and I get him in my car because it's raining cats and dogs. And when we get in the car, in just a few minutes, he looks at me and he says, "Weren't you stopped a while ago helping somebody else on the side of the road?" And I said, "Yeah, I was." He said, "Do you make a habit of this?" I said, No, I really don't, but I guess today's my day." And so we began to talk, and he is about 8 hours from home. He has retired from the military. He's a helicopter pilot that was based over in Alabama. But as he retired, he's taken a job working in the oil fields, and he's going down to Morgan City, Louisiana, to fly a helicopter where he'll be transporting people back and forth to offshore rigs. So he's a long ways from anybody, and he's got a wife, and he's got two younger children. And so as we begin to talk, and he obviously doesn't have anywhere to go to get out of the rain. You know, not going to be getting the truck pushed back over and driving on. It just didn't look that way. So first we stopped, and we got him to a place where he could call, get a record. We got that taken care of. And I said, "Well, I'm going to school to register in Laurel, and they've got a really good cafeteria. You could ride with me, and you could talk with your wife there, figure out what you need to do, and then I'll buy you lunch. And that'll give you a chance to stay out of the weather and get everything going on that needs to." Well, I went, I registered, and we went to lunch, and we wound up sitting around the table with a bunch of preachers, and they were asking questions about it, and he was telling them, you know, how he and I met, and, you know, one of those kind of situations. We're not dating or anything like that, but how in the world did you get here with him? And so in the meantime, I had heard him on the phone, and he's talking with his wife, and it's obvious, you know, guys, have you ever called home or the police called home to tell your wife you've been in an accident? You know, they don't usually take that real well. And it was obvious that she wasn't upset with him. She was just upset. You've been in an accident, or you heard, and you know, they think that us men, we won't be honest. You know, we're just going to tough it out and go on, all that. But the Lord put on my heart, you need to take him on to Morgan City. And Lord, I got class at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's a several-hour drive on down to Morgan City. And that's several hours one way and several hours back, Lord. And Lord, you know, I believe you're the one told me to go to school. And I'm trying to reason this out with the Lord to explain to him why this is just not something that I can do. Have you ever been in that argument before and you realized you weren't going to win? And so I told him as he was trying to figure out things, how his wife was going to come with their children and then pick him up and then take him on to Morgan City, and then they were going to have to make a 12 or 13 hour drive back. I said, why don't you let me take you to Morgan City? Why would you do that? I feel like it's what the Lord's wanting me to do. I can't give you any other reason other than that. After we talked a little bit, he agreed, and so we had to leave school and go back to home, and I had to let Lisa know, and I knew it was going to be an overnight trip, so I had to get some clothes for tomorrow. So at least I didn't walk into class at 8 o'clock in the morning in the same wet clothes that I was wearing the day before. We began to make our trip. Conversation opened up, and that night in the aircraft hangar in Morgan City, Louisiana, George Davis prayed to receive Jesus Christ. It was a detour with a divine appointment. I've never seen George Davis again. It's been 20 years. I don't know if I'll ever see him again this side of heaven. But I know one day I'll get to see George again because of what happened on that divine detour. And so let me ask you, are you willing to say, Lord, all right, if you put a detour in my life, Lord, am I willing to take the ramp? You see, because what you're going to do, you're going to be just like me. You're going to find yourself at times arguing with the Lord and reasoning out why this isn't a good thing. This isn't the responsible thing. This isn't the right thing. And all the time God's saying, go, go, go. I'm going to tell you, it probably didn't seem like the good thing, the reasonable thing, to be there in the jail singing and praising the Lord. But at some point, Paul and Silas decided, instead of feeling sorry for themselves, they were going to continue with the mission that God had sent them there for, even though they weren't where they thought they would be. And so they began to pray. They began to praise Him. And then all of a sudden, we see these doors open up. Now, how many times have you heard people say, I've been praying, and what I'm praying for God to open a door. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Lord, I just need you to open the door. I need you to do something here. Well, Paul and Silas, as they were there, they had to realize something. Not every door that God opens is for us to go through. Sometimes God opens a door, but it's because He's wanting to do something for somebody else. But we have an option. What do you mean? Well, think about it this way. When we were in Louisiana, we lost a home to a hurricane. We were sleeping on a mattress in the floor of a Sunday school room. That's where we were at. We lost everything. We began to work with mission teams coming in to gut houses and to work, but, you know, there wasn't going to be a quick answer to this. And to be honest, there was even question whether or not the church would survive because of the damage and everything that was done throughout the community and because of the flooding. And One of the mission teams that came down was from Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, where Adrian Rogers was pastor. And they were talking with us and working with us, and they said, "Let us help you get out of here. Let us take your resume, and we believe we can get you out of this situation." I want to tell you, do you know when you're sleeping on a mattress in a Sunday school room and you've lost everything, just how appealing something like that sounds? How much it really has the appearance of being an open door that you ought to walk through? Well, you see, something had happened that God used to anchor me there and not go through that door. I don't know for sure, but I believe something like that happened with Paul and Silas here, because there wasn't the flood of other people trying to go out. You see, it wasn't just Paul and Silas that said, "We're not going to go," but everybody was free and nobody went. You see, just prior to losing our home in that hurricane in 2008, my mother had passed away. She had fought cancer on and off for 24 years. And the last 8 weeks that she lived, she was at home on hospice, and the church sent me home to go take care of my mother. My dad couldn't have kept her at home. And they came to me. I didn't ask them. They came to me and they said, "Brother Eddie, we've prayed and we think you need to go home and help your folks." And so I went and I took care of my mother till she passed away. And while they were telling me about this great opportunity, God just seemed to whisper a verse of Scripture in my mind. "And the hireling flees." And the hireling flees. And I remembered God anchored me to those people because of what they had done for me. And it was like, "Lord, I can't leave them. I can't leave them in this situation to make things easier for me and my family." And I want to tell you, we had two children at home and my wife, and this was something that we discussed as husband and wife. And I want to tell you just how important it is to have a wife in the ministry that's on the same page with you. I am blessed to have the wife that I have, because ministry is often not easy on the spouse of a pastor. They make as much and sometimes more sacrifices than we do. And so I want you to understand that when the door opens and it's not that the Lord's telling you to go through, it may be a sacrifice to stay. But we stayed, and in the next 2 years there were 60 people that came to faith in Christ that basically started out of the ministry that we had recovering from that storm. You see, that's what happens when you don't run through a door just to get out of a tough situation. Now, our inclination is, if we're in a tough situation, Lord, we're praying for a way, "Lord, help us get out." But sometimes that's not the real answer. I don't regret staying. I would have never seen God's hand at work. And I want you to understand, that didn't happen because I stayed. God could have used anybody to do that. But God allowed me to be a part of it because I stayed. And we stayed. And those detours, they bring us into contact with people whom God loves. Those detours bring us into contact with people whom God loves. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something that I think we need to learn in our country right now as a fresh lesson. Every person that you come in contact with is somebody that God loves. God loved them enough to send His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for their sins. There is nobody that is irredeemable by the power of Jesus. Do you know what? I can honestly say out of those 60 folks, there were a whole lot of them prior to that storm that I had never met. And probably would have never come in contact with if it weren't for the difficulties in the detour. Listen, right now, we live in a political climate that is so polarized that people are forgetting the basic understanding that whether you're Democrat or Republican, you're always dealing with somebody that God loves. Now, you may be ready to take issue with me this morning. Don't take issue with me. Take issue with the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus demonstrated that when He hung on the cross and He prayed for the very men who were executing Him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if you want to get another picture of it, when they stoned Stephen to death, Stephen prayed the same prayer, and the Bible says that he saw God stand up from His throne. If you want to know what God causes God to stand up, it's when we really realize that He loves those people and we pray and we try to love them too, even if we disagree, even if they're unlovable. Because I want to tell you, when it comes down to it, there's not one of us sitting here today, if the book was open, that we wouldn't be ashamed of some of the things that we've done. We need to learn that lesson. Detours bring us into contact with people God loves. Do you know God loved that Philippian jailer? I'm going to tell you, when they walked in, I don't much think that Paul and Silas had any warm, fuzzy feelings toward him. You imagine? You think about that? I know we've got some folks that have had the misfortune to be in jail. Did you feel very loving toward the person who was taking you? Or toward the person who closed the door behind you when you heard that clink? But when Paul saw this man about to take his own life, his first thought was for that man's life and that man's soul. And he cried out, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." What he just did was close the door on any possibility of escape. Because even though they hadn't run out, guess what happens if the guy that's keeping the door kills himself? Well, then it's unlocked and he's out of the way. And do you suppose there might have been anybody in there that when it was all said and done, "Man, that guy was crazy. Look at what he did. We're all still right here now." But when Paul did that, we find out that God was already at work on the other side. How do we know that? Remember what we said from Romans. There's none that's righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes men to begin to seek after God when He begins to draw. In verse 30 it says, "Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They didn't even get the chance to witness to him. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We know that by the time this happened, he was asleep. But I wonder if he went to sleep to Paul and Silas praying and singing. If so, I want to tell you that probably as a jailer, he had not experienced anything like that from prisoners before. And then when he woke to the doors being opened, to have those same men cry out and say, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all still here." You see, the reason he was going to kill himself was because by Roman law, if you were charged with keeping a prisoner and you lost the prisoner, you forfeited your life. So he knew that if they were gone, he was a dead man anyway. But to have them cry out for you, "Do yourself no harm." "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and all his family. Detours bring us into contact with people whom God loves. But it could even go a step further into contact with people whom, if we had followed on our path that we intended, we would have never encountered. Have you ever had that happen? Where that you were thinking you were going to do one thing, but all of a sudden you realize God had you doing something else. He's good like that. Wade and Jerry, y'all say I'm good at giving you opportunities. Now, I'm not the one that created that. God does that. He gives us opportunities, and he's intentional in what he's doing. And so when we look at this and we see this, here's the last thing I want you to know. Being a witness goes further than you think. Being a witness goes further than you think. You see, when this all started out, Paul and Silas were just there locked up with a bunch of other prisoners. I don't think they started out with the intention of witnessing to that jailer. But they did. But then it didn't stop there. You see, because of what that jailer experienced, guess what he did? He took them home to his family, and guess what happened when they got there? He shared with them what happened in his life, and when he shared with his family what happened in his life, the Bible says, and his whole family was saved. If you'll remember the last time we were looking at the life of Cornelius, guess what happened when God sent Peter to be a witness to Cornelius? He went there to speak to one man, but what had Cornelius done? He had not only gathered his family, but he had gathered his close friends, and the Bible says that whole group of people got saved because Peter went to share the gospel. He went to share the gospel with a man, and the witness went further. Let me tell you what that looks like today. How many of you here have ever seen somebody get saved? And when they get saved, the next thing you know, they brought somebody with them to church. And before long, that person got saved. And then before long, here's the deal. Lost people usually associate with lost people. And so when one lost person gets saved, guess who their friends are? Other lost people. And when they begin to share the gospel, they begin to see their life change. Then it begins to be a cascading effect. It goes further than you think. And sometimes it doesn't bear fruit for a long time. We would love to always be the one that gets to be the opportunity to see somebody saved and right there. I would love that. But I want to tell you, there have been people that I've witnessed to, and it seemed like I was talking to a brick wall Brother Dennis, you ever been there? Seems like that they're not hearing anything, they're not interested. And it's a great while later, maybe even years later, that they get saved, but something happens and you come back in contact with them, and to your surprise, they tell you that night when you were saying something, that just didn't leave me alone. That night I was resisting. That night I wasn't interested. That time. But you left, and guess what? God kept working. We got to plant a seed. A witness goes further than you think. And so here's the thing right now. Are you looking for the perfect time and the perfect opportunity? Probably are not going to find it. Are you frustrated right now because you feel like in your life you're just stuck or you're on a detour and you can't see where it's going? It doesn't mean God's left you. It doesn't necessarily mean that at all. He may be waiting for you to ask Him what He wants now. You see, because I don't believe that we get anywhere that God can't use us. But we do get off focus where we're not willing to be intentional about being used because we become self-absorbed and self-centered. But when we realize ultimately that the gospel is not about us, that once we have experienced and received the gospel, that what we've been given, God wants us to give and share with somebody else. Oh, He didn't save me so that I could have my best life now. No, He saved me so that I could do kingdom work for the kingdom and I can be with Him forever in heaven. I want to tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be in worship, and we're not going to deal with a lot of the issues that we deal with. But right now, God has left me here with a plan and a mission. And it's about being a witness. And there's sometimes that scares me. Yeah, I've been sharing the gospel with people for over 30 years. Do you know there's still times when I get really nervous about sharing the gospel with somebody? You know that there's sometimes when I'm getting ready to talk to somebody, and especially, you know, some of y'all look like y'all just got it all together a whole lot better than I do. You know that? You say, Brother Eddie, I don't know about that. Well, some of you do real good at putting up an air that you've got it all together, because the simple truth of the matter is I don't always have it all together. I'm going to tell on your other pastors. They don't always have it all together either. Sometimes it's intimidating when you begin to talk to somebody and it looks like that person really has everything all together. Oh, it's easy to talk to somebody that's broken and that's in the middle of everything that's going on in their lives and it looks like there's a train wreck. That's easier, because you can say, let me help you. Sometimes they don't want to be helped either, but when you approach somebody that looks like they've got it all together, well, even that person that looks like they've got it all together without Jesus is going to die and go to hell. Somebody's got to be a witness to them. God calls us. When I step out sometimes and get out at different places, I get intimidated by that. In Louisiana, when I worked with a lot of the disaster relief, listen, there were times when I came in contact with mayors and senators and representatives and different things. And do you want to know how out of place I felt? When you get set down at a table and you wind up, and what you're really thinking is, Lord, what in the world am I doing here? What can I do to help this situation? But the fact is, He puts you there to be a witness in the midst of the situation. In your workplace, sometimes your boss. In your family, somebody else in the family that's had things seems to run better than you. They still need Jesus. They need Jesus. And so as we come to our time of invitation this morning, let me ask you, are you willing to say, Lord, and just be honest, Lord, I'm really nervous about this thing that Brother Eddie's been talking about, praying for five people. Because let me tell you where this is going to go with praying for five people. I'm not trying to deceive you. But you see, what I have found is when you begin to pray for somebody earnestly for their salvation, usually God at some point is going to convict you to be a witness, to talk with them, and to share with them. And it's my goal as we work through this year, 2020, that as a church that we equip and we train and help people to come to a point where that they could be more comfortable with that ideal. I want to do what God's called me to do. I want to be used as a witness. Are you willing to say, Lord, help me? I'm struggling with this ideal. I don't see how you could use me. Lord, I just don't have the ability. Or maybe even just be plain out honest and say, Lord, I don't want to do this. But Lord, I'm willing to say that and asking you to, if you will, this may not be the best English example, but Lord, help me change my wanter. Help me get my wanter in line with yours. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today. I thank you for this opportunity to be here and to worship today. And Lord, we gather here as a body of Christ with many of us knowing you. But even in a group this size, Lord, I know that there are some here who do not know you. Lord, I pray if this is a time of divine appointment where your Holy Spirit is drawing them and they need to come to know you, that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, that they would come. But Lord, I pray if there's somebody who is struggling with this whole idea of being used as a witness or praying for others to be saved, that Lord, you'd give them encouragement and courage to help them to be willing to cry out to you and say, Lord, help me in this. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, please stand.